Oppression. This is the word we use when we refer to the societal restrictions that are placed on an individual or on a group of people or even on an institution. Oppression is the unjust or cruel exercise of power that occurs when people in authority begin to deprive the marginalized people of the privileges that are being enjoyed by everyone else. And as we consider this problem of oppression, it seems clear to me that we live in a day and an age when people seem to be attempting to win the oppression Olympics. You know, people want to prove that they are more oppressed than some other group. With that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised by the rise of intersectionality, which is believed by some to provide us with a way to calculate our current level of oppression. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that intersectionality is based on the belief that the level of our oppression can actually be quantified by simply calculating the total number of oppressed social categories that we belong to. These social categories, well, they include race, class, gender, sexuality, and disability. And according to those who embrace this theory of intersectionality, we're able to calculate our current level of oppression by simply adding up all of the intersecting social categories that we currently occupy. And just to give you an example, listen, according to this theory of intersectionality, the transgender female person of color who is also a little person has a higher oppression score than the white cisgender male who is free from disability. And therefore, you know, the person in the first category is clearly more oppressed than the other. The problem, though, with this intersectional calculator is it can only help you to believe that you are truly more oppressed than someone else. It can't actually solve the problem of oppression. This intersectional calculator, if you so choose to use it, will only help you to feel really bad about your life. And it'll help you to present yourself to others as the greatest victim of all, especially if you're the transgender female person of color who's also a little person. Listen, those who embrace this theory of intersectionality have been led to believe that those who rack up the highest score on this intersectional calculator have now been afforded the right to oppress their oppressors. That's right. It doesn't seek to solve the problem of oppression, but rather to give you a foundation for beginning to oppress those who you perceive to be oppressing you. Rather than solving the problem of oppression, intersectionality only seeks to turn the oppressed into oppressors. As a result, the conservative Christian who is standing on the truth of God's word has now become a target within this intersectional system. That's right, the conservative Christian who is standing on the truth of God's word has now become a target of those who are opposed to the biblical standards of morality. You know, one reason why is because the Bible, well, it speaks out against many, many things that the people who believe themselves to be oppressed are all for. In order to prove my point, just go onto your social media today and write something biblical about, I don't know, premarital sex? Write something biblical about abortion. Write something biblical about homosexuality. Just post something biblical about all these controversial topics, transgenderism, whatever it is. Just post something biblical about it and see what happens. How long will it be before you're canceled? How long will it be before you're being attacked by the people who claim to be so oppressed? These oppressed people are going to be quick to try to oppress you by telling you, how dare you say something along these lines? They'll accuse you of being the oppressor, but in reality, they're trying to oppress you by telling you, you can't say these things. And with all that being the case, it's very possible that there are some here this morning who are struggling with the fear of rejection as we realize that the Christian who is willing to promote the truth of God's word is going to suffer from oppression by those who are open-minded. If this sounds like the fear that you're struggling with today, then I'm happy to inform you that Jesus can actually help you to overcome that fear of oppression. As a matter of fact, as we make our way through the text before us today, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that Christ helps us to overcome the oppression of deceitful accusations. Secondly, we'll see that Christ helps us to overcome the oppression of hateful persecutions. Thirdly and finally today, we'll see that Christ helps us to overcome the oppression of stressful confrontations. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to learn how to overcome their fear of oppression. Now, as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord Jesus, he found himself in a confrontation with a group of religious leaders who were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. And the reason why is because, well, he had offended them. He had said things, you know, that really hurt their feelings, and he had publicly exposed their hypocrisy, and so they wanted to try to oppress him. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus taking this opportunity now to equip his disciples so that they might learn how to overcome those who try to oppress the people of faith. And with this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 12, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 1 there. Here Luke writes, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's surrounded by a multitude of people who were pressing in to try to hear what he was saying. And Luke even tells us there in verse 1 that this innumerable multitude of people were actually trampling on one another. I'm guessing that they were stepping on each other's toes. And it's at this point in time when the Lord Jesus turns his attention from the multitude and he focuses his attention on his disciples. That word disciples, which is found there in verse 1, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who were pupils of a teacher or learners who listened to their leader. Therefore, it only stands to reason that when Jesus turned his attention and started speaking to his disciples, that they were the ones who were quick to listen. Who were the disciples of Christ? The ones listening to Jesus, the ones who were there to learn from our Lord. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus, he's now warning his disciples about the hypocrisy that he just experienced after eating dinner with that unnamed Pharisee. Notice again there at the end of verse 1 where Jesus declares, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, the Greek word which here is rendered hypocrisy, it actually shares the same Greek root as the word that Jesus used back in Luke chapter 11, verse 44. It's back in verse 44 where Jesus refers to the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. Now he's warning his disciples about their hypocrisy. In order to grasp the gravity of this warning, well, we should consider the way that Luke actually used the root word for both of those words, hypocrite and hypocrisy, later on in his gospel account. And if you would, hold your place here in the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel account, and I want to flip forward to Luke chapter 20. Now, as you make your way to the 20th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Greek words, which again are rendered hypocrite and hypocrisy, they share the same exact root word which was used of those who engage in deception through impersonation. The word was also used of those who play a part as they pretend to be something that they aren't. Now, with this definition in mind, I want to consider Luke's use of this word. It's here in Luke chapter 20. If you would look with me there at verse 19, here we learn that the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who, notice, pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Here in these verses, we find the religious leaders of Israel, they're sending in this group of spies who were playing a part. They were pretending to be righteous. That word pretended found there in the middle of verse 20 is translated from the Greek word, which is the root for the words that become hypocrites and hypocrisy. And we must not fail to recognize that these spies were engaging in this hypocrisy by pretending to be the disciples of Christ, They were pretending to be righteous. They were pretending to be, you know, pupils and learners. They were pretending to want to know what Jesus had to say, but they didn't really care. They were only sent in to catch him saying something that they could hold against him. They were looking for something to accuse him of. They weren't interested in learning. From this, we can see that the religious leaders of Israel, they were all hypocrites, and they themselves were also pretending to be righteous, and all of this to try to entrap the Lord Jesus so that they could oppose him and arrest him and oppress him and even kill him. And listen, when they realized that they weren't going to be able to entrap him with his words because everything that the Lord said was true, and knowing that they had nothing to accuse him of, they decided to stack the deck against the Lord by finding men who were willing to make deceitful accusations against him. When the religious leaders of Israel failed to find a real reason to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked to oppress him by finding people to make false accusations against our Savior. The proof of my point is found in Matthew chapter 26. There we learn that the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. The religious leaders of Israel were hypocrites of the worst kind because they not only wanted to oppress him and silence him, they were willing to use false accusations in order to call for capital punishment. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus encouraged his disciples to realize that the religious leaders there in Israel weren't to be trusted. They couldn't be trusted because they were hypocrites. They were pretending to be righteous, when in reality, they were liars who were willing to take someone's life based on lies. With this in mind, I want to take a closer look at the warning that's found back in Luke chapter 12. If you would look with me once again at Luke 12, verse 1, there in the middle of the verse, we find Jesus beginning to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the word leaven here is used of a substance like yeast, which is able to create fermentation that lightens up dough. And seeing how it just takes a little bit of this yeast to leaven the entire lump of dough, the Lord Jesus here seems to be helping his disciples to realize that hypocrisy is kind of like leaven. It just takes a little bit of hypocrisy to spread throughout an entire community. And so he's encouraging them here to protect their hearts against the leaven of religious hypocrisy, knowing that if they even just allow a little bit of this leaven into their hearts, if they just embrace just the smallest amount of hypocrisy, that it's going to spread through their fellowship of faith. Well, despite the word of warning that the Lord Jesus presented to his disciples, there was one apostle who failed to follow Christ's counsel. As a matter of fact, it's actually found in Matthew chapter 26, where we learn about the day when the chief priests of Israel, they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed a little bit of the leaven into his heart. Next thing you know, he was selling out his Savior. After receiving that blood money, Judas then followed in the footsteps of those hypocritical leaders, and he did this by approaching Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss on the cheek. He approached him as a friend. He approached him as a disciple, kissed him on the cheek, all the while alerting the temple guard who to arrest. In this way, we can see how easy it is for just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of leaven of religious hypocrisy might affect our entire life. With that being the case, we should remember what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 12. It's there in verse 2. There the Lord Jesus declares, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." From this, we can see there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to judge all the sins of men, even the secret schemes that took place behind closed doors. And not only is there coming a day when the secrets of every unbeliever are going to be exposed, but listen, the Lord knows how today to expose the religious hypocrisy of those who make false accusations against his people. Case in point, Judas. His backroom deal was, it's not a secret, we just read about it. We just learned about it. We just heard about it. Judas, when he made that deal, thought, oh, this is behind closed doors. No one's ever going to know. No one's going to know it was me. Everyone knows it's him. Because his hypocrisy was exposed by the Lord in the Bible. And there's coming a day when all the secrets of unbelievers, all the secret schemes, all of the deceitful accusations, it's all going to be exposed. And with that, we can take great comfort in knowing that the Lord is able to expose the hypocrites who are secretly scheming against us. There's no reason for us to live in fear of those who might be accusing us of deceitful things behind closed doors. And while it's possible that we all know hypocrites like Judas who kiss us on the cheek to our face but betray us behind our backs, listen, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is able to help us to overcome our fear of this oppression, the oppression that we feel whenever we begin worrying about those who might be, you know, making deceitful accusations against us. And I'm guessing that we all struggle with this to some degree. That we all attempt to adjust our relationships with people based on this fear of oppression. Because we don't want people making deceitful accusations against us. We don't want people gossiping about us. And for some, it paralyzes us, this fear. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Jesus had said back in Luke chapter 6. Hold your place here in Luke 12. Let's turn back to Luke 6. As you're making your way to the sixth chapter of Luke, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are many Christians who are actually paralyzed by the fear of false accusations. And as a result, the church is now filled with believers who are hiding their connection with Christ. And the reason why is because they're afraid that someone's going to make fun of them behind their back. Many modern Christians attempt to avoid the oppression of deceitful accusations by simply remaining silent about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when they hang out with their unbelieving friends, you know, they don't talk about Jesus. They never, wouldn't even imagine sharing their faith. You know, when they go on social media, you know, it's all secular stuff. They don't have, you know, anything to say about Jesus because for fear of being canceled. And if this sounds like your struggle, I encourage you to realize that Jesus can help you overcome this oppressive fear. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Luke chapter 6. I want to focus your attention at verse 22. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Christian, listen, we don't need to worry about those who gossip about us. Inside the church, outside the church, doesn't even matter. We don't need to live in fear of those who are secretly scheming against us behind closed doors. We don't need to worry about the people who might bring deceitful accusations against us. And we certainly don't need to be scared into silence for fear that, well, if we say the wrong thing, then they're going to try to oppress us with their lies. Rather than worrying about people who might gossip about us, just invite it. You know, I'm here to tell you, as someone who has been lied about often and online, you can just Google it later if you'd like, you know, but there are people who make false accusations against me all the time. And rather than worrying about it, in my mind, I'm thinking, cha-ching. Yeah, cha-ching, cha-ching. Bring it on. It's just storing up treasure in heaven. Every time someone lies about me, every time someone gossips about me, every time someone schemes against me behind closed doors, every time someone kisses me on the cheek while stabbing me in the back, cha-ching, 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 yeah, just rack it up. There's coming a day when I'm going to benefit from all of that. Do I want people lying about me? Of course not. Am I going to cash in on it one day? You better believe I will. How do I know? That's what Jesus said. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. We don't have to fear the people who would oppress us in this way. We don't have to worry about those who present false accusations about us, because they're just helping us to store up treasure in heaven, which we're going to enjoy for the rest of eternity. Christ Jesus can help those who trust in him to overcome the oppression of deceitful accusations by simply reminding us that every false accusation made against us, and then, you know, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, results in eternal reward. Not only that, but Christ Jesus will also help us to overcome the oppression of hateful persecution. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to realize that there is no reason for us to fear those who would attempt to persecute us. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in beginning at verse 4. Here the Lord declares, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus referring to his disciples as friends. I love that. They're his disciples, yeah, but he calls them friends. This is actually the same Greek word that Jesus used in John chapter 15, where he declares, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Christian, listen, you've become the friend of Jesus Christ. And in light of this, we can rejoice in knowing that those who are the disciples of Christ, we've entered into this fellowship with the one who has loved us with the greatest love imaginable. There is no friend better than Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus not only wants to be your Savior, he not only wants to be your Lord, but he wants to be your friend. And in order to further grasp the sort of friend that Jesus wants to be to us, I want to consider the counsel that he's presenting here in our text today. If you would take another look with me at verse 4. Here the Lord Jesus, as the friend of his disciples, says, "Do not be afraid." He's the sort of friend that wants you to just escape this unreasonable fear of those who might kill the body. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." Jesus was helping his friends to understand that there's no reason for those who trust in him to be afraid of those who would persecute the people of God. And now I realize how easy it is for us to experience the fear that begins to rise up in our hearts, especially as we consider the way that evil people in power might want to persecute the born-again believer. And yet it's crucial for every Christian to remember that we've become friends with the Almighty Creator of the universe. If you were bullied in junior high or high school, then chances are you were looking for, you know, the big friend who could back you up. And if you became friends with someone that could fight, oh, you were kind of set. You had some protection there. Well, listen, we're the friends of Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. We don't need to fear what men can do to us. The Almighty Savior has our back. Born-again believers have become friends with the all-powerful King of Kings. And the King of Kings has assured us that we no longer need to be afraid of the people who persecute us. Because listen, the worst they can do to us is what? Kill us? And then what? We get to go be with Jesus? What can they actually do? Listen, this is not to suggest that Christians are going to escape all persecution. The Bible's quite clear. Paul tells us that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And yet at the same time, it's also true that the believer who allows their fear of persecution to control their decisions ends up suffering from the oppression that is caused by the fear of men, which is nothing more than a snare. And it's unreasonable fear. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus here takes the time to put this fear of men into a proper perspective. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Here Christ Jesus declares, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Rather than allowing the fear of persecution to oppress us, the Lord here is encouraging his disciples to put their fear of men into a proper perspective. Think about it for a moment. Is it scarier to suffer the temporal persecution of men who are only able to kill our bodies? Or is it more dreadful to consider the possibility of enduring everlasting torment that every unbeliever is going to experience in the lake of fire? I mean, when we consider, which is more fearful? Should I fear disappointing men? Or should I fear disappointing God? Listen, those who truly have a respectful fear for our Almighty God will begin to develop a wisdom that enables us to overcome the oppression that comes from the fear of men, because we begin to realize that there's no reason to fear men. What can they actually do? I like the way that King David put it, and I'll remind you that King David was the one who, fought Goliath. It's actually in the 56th Psalm where King David declares, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I love that. Those who truly trust in the Lord, listen, there's no reason to fear the people who might persecute us. And those who have a respectful fear of the Lord will begin to realize that the fear of men, it only results in the snare of oppression, while the fear of the Lord, it actually enables us to stand strong in the spiritual strength of our Savior. And not only that, but those who walk in the fear of our Almighty God, we will also begin to realize that the born-again believer no longer needs to fear men, because the Lord loves us. If the Lord didn't love us, then okay, we might, have some fear of men, but the Lord loves us. Therefore, he's got a perfect plan to protect us. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 12. Look with me there, beginning at verse 6. Here again, the Lord declares, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Christian, listen. The Lord cares for his entire creation. And yeah, including the birds that we, can take for granted, even be annoyed by. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that God actually loves grackles, because they're just demonic birds. But I think God even cares for grackles, as hard as it is to imagine. Our Creator cares for the smallest sparrow. And yet, don't tell the people at PETA, but we're more valuable than the sparrows. It's true. We are more valuable than the animals that God has created. And the reason I say this is because we were actually created to be the image bearers of the Lord. You better believe that the image bearers of God are more valuable to God than all the other creatures. That's why the Lord has given us dominion over the earth. And you better believe that the Lord loves us more than we could ever imagine. Christian, listen, the Lord loves us so much that he's actually numbered the hairs on our head. And while this follicle calculation includes some level of subtraction in my life, I decided to grow a beard just to keep God busy. But seriously, those who truly trust in him no longer need to live in fear of the haters who want to persecute us, because the Lord loves us so much that he's got the number of hairs growing from our head. I don't even know the number of hairs growing from my head. That's how much God knows me, is that he knows the number of hairs. He knows us more than we know ourselves, and he still loves us. It's incredible. Those who have placed their faith in the sacrifice of our Savior no longer need to fear the persecution of men. And the reason why is because we've already become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. In order to prove my point, let's consider the way that Paul puts it in his letter to the church in Rome. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. It's here in the 8th chapter of Romans where we find Paul. He's actually helping the Christians there at the church in Rome to understand that those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already received the victory that our Savior secured for us when he suffered for our sins there on the cross. And with that being the case, every Christian now is able to overcome the oppression of persecution, and we no longer need to fear those who would persecute us. And the reason why is because we're already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. Look with me there at verse 31, where he asks, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Christian, listen, regardless of what we might suffer today, we are already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because Jesus has imputed his victory to us when we trusted in him. With that being the case, I would ask you, why would we spend 1 second of our life living in fear of the haters who want to persecute us? Why would we waste 1 moment of our life fearing the people who want to persecute us? If you truly believe that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, then we no longer need to worry about the haters who want to cancel us because we said something that they don't like. Christ Jesus is here to help us to overcome the oppression that rises up in our minds when we begin to fear those who want to persecute us. We just have to walk by faith to overcome that oppression. Christ Jesus helps us to overcome the oppression of deceitful accusations, and Christ Jesus helps us to overcome the oppression of hateful persecutions. Thirdly and finally, listen, Christ Jesus wants to help us to overcome the oppression of stressful confrontations, and in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 12. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to realize that there's no reason for us to stress out about conversational confrontations. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke 12. Look with me there, beginning at verse 8. Here the Lord declares, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging those who trust in him to become bold believers who you know, see no problem with publicly professing our faith in our Savior. He encourages us to realize that whoever confesses him before men can rejoice in knowing that Jesus will confess our name in the presence of the angels. At the same time, though, he also warns them by helping them to realize that those who are unwilling to confess Christ before men are eventually going to find themselves being rejected on the day of judgment. Because those who deny Jesus before men are going to be denied there on the day of judgment. With that being the case, you know, this really seems to be a warning to the nominal Christian who refuses to confess Christ Jesus because They're too afraid of confrontation. The nominal Christian who really doesn't want to talk about Jesus to, you know, with others, they ought to take some time to examine their relationship with the Lord. And not because I say so, but because Paul said so. It's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 where he declares, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified?" From this we can see that Paul wasn't completely positive that everyone at the church there in Corinth was a true believer. And it's for this reason that he encouraged them to examine their faith just to make sure that they were in fact saved. And in the same way, I encourage you here today, examine your faith. Make certain that you are truly born again. And with this as the goal, I would remind you that the true believer who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ has no problem publicly professing Christ. And yes, even when our Christian confession results in confrontation. If you choose to remain silent about Jesus Christ in order to avoid confrontation, then examine your faith. Because at the end of the day, those who deny Jesus before men are going to be denied by Jesus. With that, I want to take a closer look at the warning that the Lord here is presenting. If you would look with me again at Luke chapter 12, verse 9. Here again, Jesus declares, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Now, as we consider this word of warning, we should take a moment to realize that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die on the cross for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, those who commit this sin, there is no forgiveness for. Just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the word blaspheme found there in verse 10, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who revile, reproach, and rail against those who are in authority. And in this context, Jesus is referring to the unbelievers who are reviling, reproaching, and railing against the Holy Spirit of God. And according to the Lord, there's no forgiveness for those who commit this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to further grasp this unforgivable sin, it'll help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. With that, let's hold our place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 16. See, it's here in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the way in which the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, he was sent with a very specific mission, which is to help every sinner to see our need for the forgiveness which is received at the foot of the cross by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in John chapter 16. Look with me there in the middle of verse 8. There the Lord informs us that the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing the way that the Holy Spirit was actually sent to bring the conviction of sin to the hearts of every unbeliever so that they might see their need for Jesus Christ, so that they might believe, you know, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is righteous, and so that they might realize that the ruler of this world, the devil and even his demons, they're already judged. And those who receive this conviction from the Holy Spirit, but then respond by reviling and reproaching and railing against the testimony of the Holy Spirit, they end up crossing over a line from which there is no return. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world or the next. Now, it's possible that right now you're wondering, am I guilty? Have I crossed the line? You might be worried that you've committed this unforgivable sin, and if this is something that you're worried about right now, then you can rejoice in knowing that your concern is actually evidence that you haven't committed this sin. If you were guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right now you'd be like, I don't care, whatever. So if that's your attitude right now, then maybe you're guilty of that. I can't say. But if you're worried about it, then good news, no one that commits the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would ever worry about it. And listen, if you want to make sure that you're never going to commit the unforgivable sin, then it's as simple as repenting of your sins and placing your faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And listen, the good news about this is that the Holy Spirit was sent to bring conviction to your heart. Right now, you might be feeling that conviction. And the best thing that you can do is respond to that conviction with faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the hearts of every unbeliever by empowering every believer to then go out and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 12. I want to focus your attention there at verse 11, where Jesus goes on to declare, "Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus helping his disciples to realize that the Holy Spirit was not only sent to bring conviction of sin to those who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit was also sent to help every born-again believer so that we can properly proclaim the gospel of grace so that the unbelievers around us might receive that conviction of sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. It's for this reason that just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus instructed his disciples to wait for the day of Pentecost, because it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and it was at that point in time when the church then began to receive this indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's in Acts chapter 1 where the Lord Jesus declares, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, Austin, Texas. Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost so that the believers, the born-again believers throughout the church age, would have the power that we need to go into the world and proclaim the good news of God's grace, which is received by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit wants to use you, Christian, to bring that conviction of sin to our unbelieving friends and family members. Therefore, when we say, I don't want to cause any confrontation. I don't want to stir it up. I don't want to be canceled by my unbelieving friends. I don't want to risk the relationship. So I'm just going to remain silent because I don't want to be oppressed by the people who might take offense to the gospel. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to use you, Christian, to bring conviction of sin into the lives of the unbelievers that you know. And if you're worried that in the midst of this confrontation, you won't have the right answers to their arguments against your faith, Jesus is saying, no, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the answer. Don't worry about it. Don't stress out about the confrontation, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the right conversation. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. Here again, Jesus declares, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities," when you find yourself in the middle of a confrontation, "do not worry." Don't stress out about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The born-again believer doesn't need to stress out whenever an aggressive unbeliever confronts us about our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry that we're going to look like a big dummy if we don't have all the answers. Look, you already look like a big dummy. We all do, right? So don't worry about it. We already look like big dummies to the world, because the gospel message is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so you think you're going to look cool while you're preaching the gospel? Never going to happen. We need to share the gospel message by the power of the Holy Spirit. And rather than stressing out about whether we'll have the right answer or not, let's trust that Jesus is speaking the truth here when he tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us the answer in the moment. The Holy Spirit then helps us to overcome the oppressive fear that would lead us to avoid these stressful confrontations. And in order to further grasp this incredible benefit, I want to consider something that the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are many reasons for why we want to avoid confrontations. One reason why is because most of us would rather avoid every form of conflict with other people. And this is totally understandable. You know, the people who love confrontation, we call them psychos. There are some of those people out there. They love confrontation. They just eat it up, you know. But I think that most of us would just rather avoid confrontation. I would rather not engage in any confrontational conversations if possible. And this is one reason why many Christians remain silent about their faith, because they're just trying to, you know, skate through life without any conflict or confrontation. Another reason for why Christians want to avoid confrontation with angry unbelievers is because most of us haven't taken the time to examine the evidence for the Christian faith. And so we feel ill-equipped. We're afraid that if we tell someone to believe in Jesus, they're going to say, oh yeah, what about? And we're not going to have the answer. And so we would just rather avoid all that together. This sounds like your struggle. I encourage you to consider what the Apostle Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here the Apostle Peter asks, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter encouraging his audience to stop worrying about stressful confrontations. And I get it, like, we would all rather avoid confrontations, right? And yet, the born-again believer doesn't have this luxury, and the reason why is because we've been given the great commission of Jesus Christ, which begins with the confrontational statement, "You are a sinner, and you need to repent." The Great Commission of Jesus Christ is an offense to those who are perishing. And so we haven't been called to go make nice with everyone. We've been called to go and proclaim the gospel message, which begins with the call to repentance and remission of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm going to avoid confrontation by just remaining silent, it's not really an option for the born-again believer. We've been called to preach the gospel message, which results in confrontation. And if you're worried that you're not going to have the right answer in the midst of the confrontation, Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't stress out about it. The Holy Spirit's going to be there to help you. And not only that, but Peter here is telling us that we need to sanctify God in our hearts. And one way that we do this is by preparing to give a defense for our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word defense, which is found there in the middle of verse 15, it's actually translated from the Greek word apologia, and apologia was used in reference to the reasoned statement or argument by which we defend our position. That's right. The Christian should not be argumentative, but we should be ready to give an argument. We shouldn't just go around seeking out arguments, but we should be prepared to give our defense for why we believe what we believe. And it's for this reason that I encourage Christians to spend time studying apologetics, which is the study on how we defend our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to be studying apologetics. We have to have reasoned responses to the people who say, yeah, but what about? And all the while realizing that we don't have to have all the answers. The Holy Spirit is ready to help us so that we always have an answer for those who challenge our faith, even when the answer is given to us by divine wisdom. But at the same time, this doesn't say, just do whatever you want and then just rely on the Holy Spirit whenever you evangelize. We should rely on the Holy Spirit, but we should also study to show ourselves approved by spending time studying Christian apologetics so that we're always ready to give a reasonable response whenever we're confronted about our Christian faith. And in this way, the Lord will help us to overcome the oppressive fear that rises up within our hearts whenever we imagine the sort of confrontations that might occur as we set out to share the gospel message of grace with our unbelieving friends and family members. Rather than remaining silent for fear of being canceled, let's prepare for these stressful confrontations by learning how to rely on the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit, who has promised to help us by giving us the answer to every question. Finally, I just want to remind you of the fact that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already overcome the oppression of this wicked world. We've already overcome, and the reason why is because we are already more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I like the way that the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 5. There he declares, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we've already overcome this wicked world. And now that we've already overcome this wicked world by faith in Jesus Christ, why would we live as if we're losers? If the victory of Jesus Christ has already imputed to us, why would we live one day like fearful losers who could potentially be oppressed beyond our ability to handle it? And yet that's how many Christians live. Like, well, we've already lost this world, we've already lost this war, we've already lost everything, and so we'll just sit here in silence and allow the oppressors to scare us into just, you know, flying under the radar, and hopefully we won't be persecuted. And this is loser thinking. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. And we have the ability to go out and invite losers into the winning team. So why wouldn't we? By faith in Jesus Christ, we have overcome this wicked world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loves us. And now we have the ability to go and help other people to enter into the victory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do. And as we move forward in this way, I encourage you to remember that Christ Jesus will help us to overcome the oppression of deceitful accusations by helping us to realize that it doesn't really matter what they say behind closed doors, it's eventually going to be exposed. Christ Jesus also helps us to overcome the oppression of hateful persecutions, and we can overcome this oppression by just remembering that the world can't do anything to us that the Lord doesn't allow. And finally, Christ Jesus helps us to overcome the oppression of stressful confrontations by helping us to remember that the Holy Spirit will always be here to provide us with every answer in the midst of the confrontation. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's become those bold believers who are moving forward in faith. And as we do, Christ Jesus is right here with us to help us to overcome every oppression. Let's pray.